Today we have two readings, one rather longer, and then one, our sermon text today is actually very short. So if you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. We read just a few moments ago from Hebrews 10, let us not forsake. I don't really like how the ESV renders this. Don't forsake the meeting together. That's a fine translation, but it has the word here, the assembly. And I want you to think today about the importance of the assembly. The Greek word is synagoge, and this is the word that synagogue comes from. And so I want to remind us that there is a bifurcation, a separation as Judaism and Christianity really become distinct groups. The Judaistic tradition lands on that word, the assembly, the synagogue, and the church lands on the word ecclesia. But that's a word that's related here, and so I really think that a much better translation is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. This is not just, oh, let's have a meeting. This is the assembly of the saints for the purpose of worship. And there's a strong exhortation there and a reminder that sometimes the assembly moves to second or third or fourth place, and some people habitually are absent from the assembly of God's people. Now we're moving back to Hebrews chapter 3, and look with me if you would. We'll begin our reading at verse 12, and we'll read down through chapter 4 and verse 10. Now we're jumping into the middle of the argument of the author of Hebrews. And you'll notice that just before this, he's quoted everything that we just sang. In Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11, this is one extended quotation from Psalm 95, that last half that we just sang. So with those words that we just sang echoing in our ears, I want you to jump in to his argument here. So Hebrews chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Hear the word of God. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, and now he's going back to that first verse of this portion of Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, and now once again, quoting from Psalm 95, that very last verse, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and now we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, and now once again from Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, and here it is again, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Thus far is the reading of God's holy word. May he bless it to our hearts. Well, friends, we come today to our next installment as we continue to meditate upon this subject of worship. I want you to remember where we've been in past weeks. We went and looked at John chapter 4, and we considered God's holy word with regard to the new covenant, and we learned about what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Then the week following that, we went clear to the end of the Bible, and we saw God's people gathered in holy worship. And we talked about what is worship, and we looked at those three Greek words that really expand in our minds the concept of what worship is. And then last week, we went back to Deuteronomy, and we're going to be briefly in Deuteronomy again here today. I want us to now remain in that old covenant, but I want us to hear the words of the prophet as he appeals to God's people, and here's my burden today, not to make a bunch of rules, but to have a right heart about one of the most important of the law, one of the most important commandments that God gave to his people. We come today to the subject of the day for worship, and I want you to notice the subtitle there, Carving Out Time for Wholehearted Devotion. My burden today is that we would all go forth from this place with hearts that are filled with the graciousness and the love of God's mercy. And that because of that expanded love for God, we would therefore delight to keep his commandments. Today, I want to make the argument that the fourth commandment, number one, not in your outline yet, but number one, is the moral law. And number two, that moral law is given without endless strings attached. Wherever you are in your understanding of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, God wants to challenge you to walk in a more intentional, Christ-centered, refreshing, honoring way through the keeping of the fourth commandment. What a gracious thing God has done in making one day holy. He knows that we are forgetful, busy, and easily distracted. And that's why he gives us, now I'd ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter 58. This is our text for today, Isaiah chapter 58. verses 13 and 14. And I want you to notice what Isaiah is not doing here. He's not creating a big long list. The Jews who followed him did, and Jesus did not follow that big long list. But rather, what he is doing is he's driving to the heart of the matter. Notice the motivations for Sabbath keeping. Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 13. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 13. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is God's word. Friends, do you believe that God has made one day holy? As we think about our place in the new covenant, some people do not. They would not be Sabbatarians. They would not believe that God has made one day holy. Historic covenant theology is Sabbatarian. That is, we believe the proposition that that from the creation of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God has made the seventh day the Sabbath day. And from the resurrection of Christ until the end of the world, the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath. Now, I'm aware that oftentimes there is an approach to the Sabbath that I can only describe as onerous. It's ironic to me, in fact, that we take the one of the only two positive commandments in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment and the fifth commandment, and we turn a positive commandment into a list of 73 or 108 or 312 thou shalt nots. And children, I want you to understand today that Jesus loves his people so much. He pointed us in a direction that's all about God. And all about his goodness. And all about us being fed by him. What a gracious thing God has done in making one day holy. God designates a God day in the calendar for his people to be reminded of things. To be refreshed in their spirit, in their minds, and in their bodies. And to be refocused on the things that matter most. Many have tried to ignore or discount the Sabbath day. But through Isaiah, God gently corrects us from, quote, doing your own pleasure on my holy day. That comes from verse 13. God kindly guides us into wholehearted devotion on the Christian Sabbath, which is for our good, but above all, for God's glory. So what I want to do today from these two verses is point out seven principles that I think are incredibly important as we seek to honor God's moral law through obedience to the fourth commandment. The first is that the Sabbath is a day of cessation. It's a day of cessation. Notice that Isaiah begins, he rather abruptly changes tact. We're going to see he's already set this up in the previous chapter, two chapters before this. But in verse 13, he abruptly says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, that is, stop. That is, cease. Take a break. Chill out. Don't run continuously. I'm persuaded, friends, this is a very important reminder in the modern world where we're continuously being stimulated, where we're continuously seeking to do more, and pretty soon we can't take the breaks that we know we need, and then the Sabbath day also gets trampled underfoot because we are running headlong into the future. So turn back your foot. Stop running. Understand that the Sabbath is a day of ceasing from something. We're going to see what that ceasing is. But I want you to see here that that Isaiah is not introducing some vague or disconnected notion. As soon as we see this word Sabbath with a capital S in the ESV, this ought to bring to mind many verses. Do you know there are over 170 uses of the word Sabbath in the Old Testament? The Sabbath was a well-established teaching. It was a severe teaching in the nation of Israel, but it was a teaching nonetheless that was centered up on this resting from our work, this focusing upon the holy, and particularly upon the holy God. In Isaiah 56 and verse 1, it says, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness." And then in verse 2, "Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps my Sabbath, not profaning it." Notice, this is like another one of the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man who holds fast and keeps the Sabbath. This is, once again, a reflection of the fact that the fourth commandment is a positive commandment. But notice also how the Bible teaches us to think about the Sabbath day. And I'm persuaded, not only in the Old Covenant, but this is a point of continuity in the New Covenant, that the Sabbath can be broken. To break God's Sabbath, or the word that's used in Isaiah 56:2 is, it can be profaned. This is an act of unbelief. This is an unbelief that manifests itself in carelessness about what is the Sabbath day. Friends, be one who believes in your heart that God has set aside a day, and therefore, with love boiling in your heart, with affection for Christ within you, keep God's day and keep it holy. One of the main reasons that the Reformed tradition is a Sabbatarian tradition is because of what God says in Genesis chapter 2. That is, we see that the moral law given by God at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 both contain the fourth commandment. Thus, we believe that the fourth commandment is part of God's moral law. But there's an additional reason to that, and that is that the Sabbath is rooted not in Moses, but in creation. In Genesis 2, and verse 2, it says, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Friends, God rested, Christ rested, you should rest too. You should understand that this, in fact, is a day of cessation. This leads us to the second point this morning, and that is that the Sabbath is for God's pleasure. For God's pleasure. I want you to think of a time when you have really felt close and in love with someone. Perhaps this is a man who's courting a woman, they're thinking about getting married, perhaps children, this is you, when you have really had clearly in your heart, "I want to be a friend with my parents. I honor my parents. I believe that God put them in my life for my good." Well, how do you show that person that they're special? It's by spending time with them. It's even more important to spend time with them if they have said, I would like to spend this particular day with you. My pastor growing up, he had an example of this that I found kind of remarkable. He and his dear wife were living in Scotland at the time, and the Queen of the United Kingdom was on holiday up in Scotland, and Mrs. Blackwood received a letter in the mail, not a letter, but a beautifully calligraphied card inviting her, not really inviting her, but more commanding her to come to tea with Her Majesty on a certain day and at a certain time. And Mrs. Blackwood was not expecting this, but suddenly her day got cleared because now she had an appointment with a very important person. It's a similar thing with God. If you believe that God did not establish the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath, then you will have a very low level of commitment to honoring the Sabbath day. But if you are persuaded from Scripture that Christ, that God in Christ, established the first day of the week as the Christian Sabbath, then I believe that what you'll see is you'll see your delight and your desire to pursue God's pleasure on the Sabbath increase substantially. That's exactly what Isaiah says here. Look at verse 13 again. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, and here's the phrase, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. Now, I believe the English Standard Version rightly has a footnote here, and I'd point out to you that footnote, that this word translated pleasure may have the idea of business. That is, you have 6 days of business. You do your business. What you do on those 6 days is your business, your pleasure. But on the Sabbath day, turn back from doing your pleasure on my day. God is saying, this belongs to me. I'm making a 24-hour appointment with you in your calendar. Please come and meet with me. Please have fellowship with me. There is so much that needs to happen between you as a sinner and me as a holy God. Come. And hear and listen. 6 days for your pleasure, 1 day for my pleasure. Another thing I want to, Leviticus 23:3 is a very important verse here. Look up some of the other references that I make there, but Leviticus 23:3 has been one that has been very influential in developing my convictions about the Sabbath. Notice that this is a restating of the fourth commandment. But notice that there's a very important addition here, and this is directed to the Levites. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Notice here that there is that emphasis from Exodus 20 of solemn rest, but there is also this idea now of the holy convocation. Various scholars have interpreted this slightly differently, but I believe that it's simply calling us and it's teaching us from God's holy law that the Sabbath is a day for the gathering, for the assembly of God's saints. This is not merely a day to sleep in. This is not merely a day to do my own pleasure. This is a day of doing God's pleasure. What is God's pleasure revealed in God's word? It is the holy convocation of God's people. Two other references that I want to just insert here. I didn't include them in the notes. In Exodus 23:12, we see the reference that your ox and donkey may have rest, and the son of your servant woman and the alien may be refreshed. We see this again in Exodus 31:17. The Sabbath is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that on the seventh day God was refreshed. So I want you to see here, God rested, Christ rested, so you rest. God was refreshed. We can look at verses in the Gospels that speak of Christ being refreshed, so you be refreshed. This is a day for you to be blessed. For you to be blessed in your physical person, but also for you to be refreshed in your soul. Because, friends, what a blessing it is to be in covenant with Christ, through Christ. For there to be this covenantal relationship between God and sinners. I will be your God. I will be your God. And you will be my people. Because we are in covenant with him. And what is the sign of this covenant? Well, it says here in the scriptures that this is a sign of this relationship throughout all these generations. This leads us to the third point. And the third point is that the Sabbath is a day to be thankful for. And here's the verse I was looking for, is Exodus 31:16. Exodus 31:16 says, "The people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever." We talk about what are the signs. What are the signs of the covenant? Well, they're baptism and the Lord's Supper. But I want you to think about here that these are all related to this overarching covenant of the covenant of grace. And the Sabbath is commanded to be observed here as a covenant forever. Jesus himself kept the Sabbath. It was his habit and his practice to go into the synagogue on the Lord's Day. We don't have, I don't believe, any record of him being out away from the synagogue. He was a conscientious Jew who was in covenant with Yahweh. And that meant that he went to the Sabbath, to the synagogue on the Lord's Day. But notice that this is a day that is not primarily about what you do. It's primarily about your heart. Look with me again at Isaiah 58:13. "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day," and now it says, "and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable." Remember, we're called to honor our father and mother. That is, to recognize that God, in his grace, has put mom and dad in the place of authority in our home. And now here we're being asked to honor the Sabbath, to recognize that God, in his mercy and in his love, we can never disconnect this from God's love, that he's given us a day. And thus it's not, "I will keep the Sabbath." Friends, maybe you've met people like that. But rather, hear the command of the prophet Isaiah to call the Sabbath a delight, and let your heart be stirred and moved with love for God who has revealed himself in Christ, who has redeemed you at the cross. How can you show your gratefulness to him? Be a Sabbatarian. Set this day apart. Make it distinct. Have discussion within your family about how is it that we can delight in the Lord and honor the Sabbath day. Here's your proof text right here. The Sabbath is a day to be thankful for. Also included here, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and in the previous point, Exodus chapter 20. One of the other things that some people don't recognize is that the law was actually given twice. Once at the beginning of the sojourn in the wilderness, 3 months after the people came out of Egypt, and once just before they went into the promised land. That's in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, 9 of those commandments are identical to each other. But interestingly, the 4th commandment has an additional reason given. In Exodus 20, it's because of creation. And the commandment to keep the Sabbath is rooted in creation. But in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the people of the old covenant are pointed back to their salvation. Now, it's not the salvation of Jesus, at least not directly. It's rather the salvation from Egypt. Observe the Sabbath day and remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Think about the magnitude of your salvation. Friends, you are new creatures in Christ. You have been born again to a living hope. This is not some small thing that you do in 10 minutes. And by the way, it's not just a box you check. Oh, I went to church today. Now I'm off to do my thing. Do you see the heart? My burden today, it's not ever a checklist. It's a heart of love, a heart of zeal, a heart of loyalty to my King and Savior. This is the heart of the Sabbath day. Are you thankful for it? By the way, parents, it's not helpful if your children dread the Sabbath day. You want to read about a bad view of the Sabbath? Go back to the Laura Ingalls Wilder series. And remember, time after time, Sunday was boring. Sunday, I couldn't do anything. Sunday, I just can't wait till it's over. And I wonder what Pa and Ma Ingalls believed about the Sabbath day. Something disconnected between the generations there. Oh, friends, we need to see the fullness of the Sabbath commandment. This leads us to the 4th point, and I'm going to do the rest of these fairly quickly. The 4th point, the Sabbath is a day to consider God's ways, His wishes, and His word. Look at what it says now in the last portion of verse 13. It says, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly. And notice that repeating of the word own. We've already seen that, doing your pleasure back at the beginning of the verse. Not going your own ways. Whose ways should we be walking in? In God's ways. Not doing your own pleasures, whose pleasures, or remember the word, might be business here. We should be doing God's wishes, God's pleasures. Or, and then this is a difficult one to work through. You'll see there literally, just the literal meaning of the Hebrew there is, or speaking a word. There's one commentator I read who connects this to Ecclesiastes. When you go into the house of the Lord, you don't go to talk. Rather, you go to listen. You don't go because you have things to say. You go because you are the one who are in need. God will speak to you, and you will listen carefully because you love Him. That's the idea. Another possibility is, as the ESV here says, talking idly. That is, talking about your own ways and about your own pleasure. This leads us then to the 5th point, and notice in verse 14, we now make a logical turn in the structure of this passage. In verse 13 it says, if, and now in verse 14 it says, then. If you will trust me, and if you will think rightly about the Sabbath day, verse 14, then, now there's 3 specific promises that are given. Point number 5, the Sabbath leads us to delight in the Lord. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. Oh, friends, this is where I get excited. Do you want to see your love for Christ grow? Do you want to see your affections for the triune God stirred and magnified within your own soul? Do you want to stop going through motions of religion and become zealous for Christ? Then turn back your foot from the Sabbath. Think about what God's pleasure is. Honor the Sabbath. Do God's things. Talk about spiritual conversation upon the Sabbath. And guess what will happen to your delight in the Lord, which may be waning sometimes? You shall take delight in the Lord. That's the first benefit. Godly Sabbath keeping is a shot in the arm for one's spiritual vitality. Delighting in this positive commandment given by our God and sitting at His feet the way Mary did means that we will receive a good portion. Friends, this is what eternity is built on. This is what church is for, is because the other things of your life, your spouse will grow old, may die before you, your children will grow up and move away, your body will fall apart, your cars will rust, your house might be worth what it's supposed to be worth at the end of your 30-year mortgage, but all of these things will fall away. And what will be left, and I'm looking here at the mature saints in our congregation, you need to go talk to them and ask them, how has your perspective on reality changed as your body has gotten older? I remember talking with my own grandfather, and he said, Brad, at this point, more of my friends are in heaven than are on earth. I want to go there. Oh, friends, do you see how we have to expand our thinking about eternity? It's easy to show from Scripture that there will be Sabbath in heaven. In fact, it will be the eternal Sabbath. And it's all about delighting in the Lord. It's about trusting in Him. It's about believing that His promises are yes and amen in Christ. So use the Sabbath day as the blessing that God has designed it to be. Secondly, then you will take delight in the Lord. And number six, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. The Sabbath leads toward our blessing. Now, this is a little obscure. I want you to think about, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Ride, perhaps on an animal. The heights of the earth, this is probably a reference to mountains. Remember that Israel lived on that Judean ridge in the middle of two valleys. One valley was the Mediterranean Sea, and the Philistines were out along the Mediterranean Sea. Right after Jerusalem, it falls off sharply into the Rift Valley. That's where the Jordan River flows, the Dead Sea, the lowest body of water on the planet. That rift that goes all the way down into South Africa. Lake Victoria, clear down in the southern part of South Africa, is part of that same Rift Valley that runs through there. And in the middle, here is this ridge that runs. And this is the place where Israel's stronghold was. They were a people of the high places, the heights. They were a people of these heights. And God says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I've included here a cross-reference that is helpful to understand this in Deuteronomy 32:13. It's speaking of God's blessing upon Jacob. It's an expression of God's promises to bless His people. And this language from, here's the language of Deuteronomy 32:13. God is speaking, and it says, he made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Clearly, this phrase is a phrase of blessing, a phrase of human flourishing. God promises, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will give you my blessing if you will trust me and if you will obey my commands, including this command regarding the Sabbath. I will bless you. And finally, the third one here, the seventh point, the Sabbath leads to our nourishment. We had the Lord's Supper last week. It was a blessing to think about worship in the context of the Lord's Supper. And I will be forever grateful for whoever it was that put in our directory for worship that the Lord's Supper is given to nourish weary souls as they journey through the wilderness of this life. And I don't know about you, but that at times is my experience. I see the realities of human rebellion and the consequent curse of God upon the physical world. He made it good. There was no death. There was nothing. And then God put this curse. And friends, we live under that curse. We live in a world that at times is very lonely. At times doesn't work the way it ought to. Remember that sin affects relationships even of believers. Sin alienates. Sin makes you tired. There's an aspect of this life, I'm persuaded, that is just, we feel like we're being ground down. And we need to be refreshed. We need to be nourished. And God says, oh people, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. In Jeremiah 50, God says to Israel, I will restore Israel to his pastures and he shall feed. Come back to the land after the captivity and you'll feed on God and on his blessing in the land. And they did for a while. But think of Revelation 21. This is a wonderful verse. God says to John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Do you hear that word? It's the same word that's used here. I will feed you with the heritage. Do you think of the Sabbath day as a day of heritage? Of remembering who you are, your biological origins. It's a day to think about family, a day to remember the mighty acts of God in those who have gone before you. But it's also a day to feed on the heritage of who you are in Christ. How did you come to Christ? When was the last time you shared your testimony about how God brought you into his family, how he opened your mind from the self-deceit of self-sufficiency, and you came to understand the fullness of God's grace. And you ran and you embraced Christ out of your new heart. Oh, friends, it's a day to think about the heritage of church history. It's a day to think about God's working within our own denomination, that we as a denomination are here today because of the faithful labors of those who have gone before us. How many of you have read the new history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America? It's quite engaging. I'd encourage you to consider that. Or I wanted to mention here today, four books The Sabbath day, celebrating the Sabbath by Bruce Ray. Call the Sabbath a Delight by Walt Chantry. The Market Day of the Soul by James Dennison. And the Lord's Day by Joey Pipa. These are wonderful, wonderful resources in terms of thinking about what do I do? How do I use this day in delightful honoring of the Lord and in my growth and grace in Him? The last words here, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice that the verse 13 challenges our thinking. It challenges us to believe what the Bible says. And verse 14 gives us promises. It once again challenges our thinking to extend forward into the future. How will God bless those who honor Him? Friends, our fundamental conviction is that God opposes the proud. And we've read today, Psalm 95 speaks about how God opposes the proud, and in His wrath He says, "You will not come into my rest. You will remain outside of my kingdom." But the blessing that we who have, as Hebrews says, even as God has rested from His works in creation, so we have rested from our works. That is, from our attempts to create our own blessing. The striving and the running, the hamster wheel where I run faster and faster and faster, and all the margins of my life are now squeezed out, and somehow I just feel more and more tired, more and more scattered, more and more confused, further and further from God. Oh, friends, return to the rest that is ours in Christ. And this is where we conclude today. Remember that the rest is not just a physical rest. It's the rest that we experience in Christ. We don't have to do anything else to get God to love us. Christ has done everything. We rest from our works. We rest in Christ. We rest in the gospel. Friends, this vision of the Sabbath is a compelling vision. It ought to be one that molds and shapes our lives. Again, it's not simply don't do this, don't do that, but it's to feed upon Christ. It's to feed on His word. It's to feed on His works of providence. Use the Sabbath day to be refreshed. Let's pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for Your word. How we thank You for its sufficiency. We pray, O Lord, that You would lead us and guide us as we seek to rest in You. Lord, thank You for the sign of the Sabbath. Thank You that it points us beyond this world. It points us into the eternal rest that yet awaits the people of God. In Jesus' name, amen.